At home, I have a photograph that was taken at my confirmation, which also happened to be my 15th birthday. And in the photograph, there's me standing beside a guy called Mark, who was the assistant minister of our church that I went to. He was the man who taught me the gospel. Also in the photograph is the Bishop of Rochester, who confirmed me, and 12 of my friends who were confirmed on the same day. Just like me, that evening at church, in front of our friends and our family, we declared our faith in Jesus Christ. We promised that we would live our lives for him. It was a great day. In the photo, we're all smiling and excited. And I remember looking at that photo with Mark a little bit later on. And as we looked at that photo together, Mark said this to me. He said, "Dim, do you know, statistically, in 10 years' time, half of the people in that photo will be nowhere in their faith." Well, Mark was wrong. 10 years later, 3/4 of the people that I was confirmed with had left the church and no longer had faith in Christ. And as far as I know, 18 years later, only 2 or 3 of those in that photo would still call themselves Christians today. Just the other day, I was going through the HTG database. Now, you may not believe this, but we have over 1,000 names on the... I know, if you look around, it's hard to believe, isn't it? But we have over 1,000 names on the HTG database. And so I decided that I'd go through and highlight all the names that I didn't recognize. Then I stopped, started again, and highlighted the names that I did recognize. And then I sat down with Rod and just asked him about all the other people on the list. Now, of course, lots of the people in the database just came once to visit or moved away. Some of them have got married. Some have moved on. A couple of them have died. But there are also names on that list. As I read them out, that Rod said to me, "I don't know where they are. They just stopped coming." The truth is, if you've been a Christian for any time at all, you will know people who once upon a time seemed like they were really going for it. Their faith seemed alive and active. But now, they're nowhere. And the question for us is, how can we make sure that the same thing doesn't happen to you and me? How can we make sure that we don't fall out of love with Jesus and move away from his church? How can we ensure that we endure? Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this evening for your word. We thank you that you don't leave us to guess what you are like or how we should live. You have revealed it to us. But Lord, our hearts are slow and our eyes are blind. So we pray, would you be with us? Please, would you send your Holy Spirit to be with us now to help us understand and believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I hope you remember, if you've been coming for the last few weeks, why Paul wrote this letter to Timothy. Timothy was the leader of a church in a city called Ephesus. And Paul had heard that false teachers had come into the church and were teaching lies. So Paul wrote to his young disciple Timothy and urged him to stand up against the false teachers. Do you remember back in chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul urged Timothy to fight the good fight, holding on to the faith and a good conscience. He wanted Timothy to protect the church from false teachers, to fight for the faith and to guard the gospel. Now, how was Timothy supposed to do that? Well, in chapter 2, we saw that the first thing that Timothy was to do was to pray for peace. to pray that Christians could go on living Christian lives without being persecuted by the government. Then we learn he was to make sure that the men in church were prayerful and that the women in church were modest, making themselves beautiful through good deeds, and that the order in church reflected what God had put in place in creation. Then in chapter 3, Paul told Timothy that he would guard the church against false teachers by making sure that the right people were in leadership. And then last week, at the beginning of chapter 4, Timothy was told to protect the church against false teachers by expecting them, recognizing them, and revealing that they are wolves in sheep's clothing. That's how, so far, Timothy has been told to fight the good fight and hold on to the faith. And now, in chapter 4, verse 9 to chapter 5, verse 2, Paul says there's something else that Timothy must do. And at first, it might come as a bit of a surprise. Because the next way that Timothy is told he will protect the church from false teachers is by making sure that he doesn't become one himself. Look back at chapter 1 and verses 3 to 6 with me. Do you remember when Paul first urged Timothy to hold on to a good conscience and a sincere faith? Look at verse 6. He says, "Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk." And now look at chapter 1 and verse 18. He says, "Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight, holding on to the faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these, and so have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander." How did Hymenaeus and Alexander shipwreck their faith, do you see? By rejecting the faith and a good conscience. Do you see the point? The false teachers who are now preaching lies in the church had once believed the truth. They had once had faith. They had once, at some level, believed the truth. But Paul says they wandered away until eventually they rejected it altogether. And so one of the ways that Timothy must protect the church from false teachers is by making sure that the same thing doesn't happen to him, that he doesn't become a false teacher himself. Well, how is Timothy going to do that? The answer is in chapter 4 and verse 16. Look at it with me. Paul says it is by watching his life and doctrine closely. First of all, then, Paul says, watch your doctrine closely. Look at verse 9 with me. "This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe." The gospel, which Timothy believed and which Paul believed, is the truth about the living God. How did they know? How could they be so sure? Well, it's because the living God himself had taught it to them. Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, puts it like this. He says, "I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I didn't receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ." Jesus himself, as you remember, appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus and taught him the gospel. And Paul, in turn, had taught the gospel to Timothy. The gospel, the good news, is that there is a God who holds all of our lives in his hands, who gives us breath and life every day, and to whom we owe everything. And if we put our faith and trust in him, then he, through his Son Jesus Christ, will save us and give us fullness of life, both now and for eternity. Paul gave his life. He labored and he strived, as it says in verse 10, to preach that gospel. And if Timothy is going to be a good minister and not a false teacher, then he must, as it says in verse 11, command and teach these things. Nothing else. He is to watch his doctrine closely by simply preaching the gospel of the living God given to him by the living God. And how is Timothy going to make sure that that is all he preaches and nothing else? That he doesn't wander away or reject the truth? We'll look at verse 13. Paul says, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching." Timothy would hold on to God's word by devoting himself and the church to Scripture, to the Old Testament, which had been handed down to him, and to the New Testament, which the apostles were writing. Timothy would watch his doctrine closely by making sure that when he stood up and preached, when he taught, that he didn't just teach his own ideas, he taught what the Bible says. But that's not all he had to do to avoid becoming a false teacher, because Paul's second command to Timothy is this: watch your life closely. Look at verse 12 with me. He says, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity." Timothy, in other words, had to make sure that his whole life was obedient to God's word. He had to set an example in speech, not just when he stood up at the front, preaching and teaching, but at all times. Never gossiping or lying, not being mean and tearing people down with his words, but being kind and building people up. He was to set an example in his life, the way he lived and the things that he lived for. His goals and his ambitions were to be God's goals and God's ambitions, using the gifts that God has given him. Verse 14. He was to set an example in love. He wasn't to love the things of the world, possessions and prestige and power and the praise of men. No, he was to love the things that God loved: righteousness, holiness, faithfulness, and most of all, God himself. And he was to set an example in faith, showing in his life that he trusted in the God that he preached, choosing to obey God's word no matter what the cost, not being worried about tomorrow or trying to take control of his own life, but trusting in God. And finally, he was to set an example in purity. His life was to be transparent. He was to be utterly trustworthy with money, with the opposite sex, and with everything else. His life was to be above reproach. If Timothy was to make sure that he didn't become a false teacher, then he would have to watch his life closely. And in particular, Paul says he needs to make sure that his relationship with others was appropriate. You see, Timothy was a young man. Apparently, the best guess of church historians these days is that he was in his early 30s, fine age for a church leader. He was a young man and young for a leader. And so Paul says that it was especially important that he got his relationships right with others in the church. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. He says, "Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters, with absolute purity." For Timothy to be a good minister of Christ Jesus and not a false teacher, it wasn't enough simply that he taught the right things. He also had to live a life that showed that he believed what he preached, was obedient to God. The church in Ephesus not only needed to hear the truth about the living God from Timothy, they needed to see the truth lived out in his life, put into practice. Verse 15. Timothy was to watch his life and doctrine closely. And let me say, it's still the same today. Do you know, one of the greatest threats, if not the greatest threat, to the life of HTG comes from me and from Rod. If we wander away from the truth, either in our doctrine or in our lives, then the gospel and the church will be compromised. I think we've already quoted from Robert Murray McShane in this series. He was an old Scottish pastor, and he said this: "My people's greatest need is my personal holiness. My people's greatest need is my personal holiness." Do you know what HTG's greatest need is? Rod's personal holiness. So we need to pray for Rod. That's what we need to do. And I need you to pray for me. And when Chris comes and joins us in June, we need to pray for Chris. And we need to pray for Tom as he considers going into the ministry himself. We need your prayers that we would watch our lives and doctrine closely. So let me ask you, will you pray for us? I know you do. Would you pray for us more? Church leaders need to watch their lives and doctrines closely, so we must pray for them. But that's not all we see in this passage. Look with me again at verse 16. Look at what Paul says. He says, he says this to Timothy, "Watch your life and doctrine closely, persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." Timothy, watching his life and his doctrine closely, was not only the way for him to safeguard the church, Paul says it's also the way for Timothy to save himself. Do you see? Watching your life and doctrine closely isn't just a command for church leaders to avoid becoming false teachers. It's also how all of us, if we are Christians, can avoid wandering away from and rejecting the truth. This is how we ensure we endure. Now, as Christians, we don't talk very often about how we can save ourselves, do we? After all, we know, at least I hope we all know, that the Bible tells us very clearly that we are sinners who cannot save ourselves, and that the only way to be saved is for us to put our faith in Jesus. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. He's not talking about how you become a Christian. He's talking about once you are a Christian, how do you keep going as a Christian? How do you ensure that you endure? And let me say, ultimately, that it is God's work alone in our lives. He needs to be at work if we're going to make it to the end. But that doesn't mean that you and I just sit back and relax. No, we have a part to play. And the way to ensure that you endure is to watch your life and doctrine closely. So first of all, watch your doctrine closely. Well, how do you and I do that? Well, doctrine is simply what you believe. So let me ask you this evening, do you know what you believe? Do you know what you believe? If someone asked you what you believe, could you tell them? If a friend turned to you and said, "You're a Christian, Dick. What do you think about other religions? They're all the same, aren't they?" Would you know what to say? Do you know what you believe? What if they said to you, "I think I'm a pretty good guy. I've lived a good life. I'm going to take my chances before God." What if they said, "You're a Christian, aren't you? Do you think I'm going to hell?" What if they said, "You're a Christian, aren't you? Tell me, why does God allow tsunamis and terrorist attacks and tornadoes?" What if they asked you what sin is or what grace is? What if they said to you, "I'm too bad to get into heaven"? What is heaven? Who gets in and who doesn't, and why? What is good and what is bad? And what is right and what is wrong? Do you know what you believe? Let me ask you a second question. Do you know why you believe it? You see, it's no good just knowing what you believe or what you think you believe. You need to know why you believe it. Let's start somewhere simple, shall we? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Where? Where does the Bible tell us that Jesus loves us? Do you know? If you believe that, do you know? Where does it say that all religions aren't the same? Or that there is life after death? Or that there is a real place called heaven and a real place called hell? Do you know what you believe? And do you know why you believe it? Let me suggest that if you don't, then you're not watching your doctrine closely. And you need to. You need to, because when life gets hard, and it will, and when people ask you hard questions, and they will, you need to have an answer. And if you don't know, then your faith will be at risk. If you want to ensure that you endure, then Paul says you need to watch your doctrine closely. I'm not trying to trip you up this evening. I'm trying to encourage you to know what you believe. If you don't know, go along to the next Christianity Explored course. Come and ask me if there's a good book you can read, or ask your best friend to read Mark's Gospel with you. Find out the answers. Watch your doctrine closely. Secondly, watch your life closely. Believing the right things is important, but it's not enough if you want to ensure that you will endure. Now you also need to watch your life closely. Because if you're not living an obedient life, well, let me assure you that sooner or later, your doctrine will change to suit the sin that you want to indulge. So let me ask you another question this evening. Are you checking how you live? Are you daily holding up your life next to God's word to see if you're being obedient? Let me ask you, what sins do you keep coming back to? What are your struggles? What are the areas in your life where you know you need to grow in holiness? Where does temptation come for you? Do you know the answer to those questions? Because let me suggest, if you don't, then you're not watching your life closely. Let me tell you the single most helpful thing that I have ever done to help me watch my life closely. I remember it very well. I said to my friend called Sam, "Sam, can we meet up to pray? And when we do, can you ask me some tough questions about my life? Can you ask me what I'm watching on TV and looking at online? Can you ask me how I spend my money? Can you ask me what's making me anxious?" There's about 10 other questions that Sam and I ask each other regularly. We've been doing that for about 15 years. Let me ask you, do you have a friend like that? Or two who you really trust and who you could ask to meet up with regularly? Because we need to watch our lives closely. see, I'm no different from the 12 other people that are in that photo for my confirmation. I'm not more godly than they are. I'm certainly not less sinful than they are. Sadly, we all know people, don't we, who used to come to church, who used to call themselves Christians, but now they seem to be nowhere. Well, how can we make sure that we don't go the same way? If you are a Christian, then ultimately it is only God who can complete the work that he began in you. But you and I still have a role to play, to ensure that we endure. We must watch our lives and doctrines closely. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that at times it cuts deep into our hearts and challenges us. But Lord, we pray that it wouldn't just be a challenge on a Sunday night that is quickly forgotten. We pray instead, dear Heavenly Father, would you help us to take this word seriously? And we pray that you would help us to watch our lives and doctrines closely. Would show us where we need to do that. Show us how. Because we want to make it all the way to the end, until Christ returns as your children. Dear Heavenly Father, we cannot do that by ourselves, and so we pray, please, would you help us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to finish our time together this evening by singing.